Well, tonight I would direct your attention to a passage which is not listed in the bulletin. I chose this after I submitted the bulletin. I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to James chapter 4 tonight. James chapter 4, that is found on page 1174 in your pew Bible if you're following along there. We read this in light of our study of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as we've been using that also now as we've been going through the Ten Commandments. We come to the Tenth Commandment tonight, and we'll read that in a moment as we recite the Catechism together. But the Tenth Commandment forbids us from coveting. And as I began to work on the sermon, I kept more and more coming back to James chapter 4. So I thought it fitting that we really use a lot of James 4 tonight. Let's read it at this time, James 4, and we begin at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And there ends the reading of God's holy word. And also, I'd invite you to turn in the back of your Psalter hymnals, the very back, page 974. Page 974 for the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as we continue our study of it. And tonight, we're going to be looking at question and answers number 79 through 81. Question answer 79 through 81, found on page 974. And as usual, I'll read the question, and together as the people of God will respond with the answer. Question 79 asks this, which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Question 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. Question 81, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And that is our confession this evening. Well, as we're reminded that it is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word, and it is also the Holy Spirit who blesses the preaching of the Word, let's pray for His presence this evening. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, tonight once again as we come to sit under Your Word, and especially tonight as we come to reflect on Your 10th commandment, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would come now. We ask that He would not only convict us of where we have fallen short in the 10th commandment, but also that He would show us our Savior tonight. Father, we pray that You would build us up, and Father, as we come once again to hear a familiar commandment, help us to hear this commandment afresh tonight, that we would see not only how we have coveted so much and how discontent we really are, but that would drive us to see our full satisfaction tonight in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, if you think about it, one of the dangers of cancer, one of the scary realities of cancer is the fact that you can have cancer growing in you and not know it until it is properly diagnosed. Most cancer, at least a lot of cancer, is not immediately evident from the outside. You can have cancer and not know it for a time until it evidences itself through certain health problems, and then you go in and the doctor will reveal. In fact, many of you know that's the story of my dad. He had cancer for many years. We don't know how long before he was diagnosed. And because he didn't know it, that's eventually what led to his death. It had progressed to such a degree that it eventually, and by the time we noticed, it had entered his bones, and the treatments that he received were not able to spare his life ultimately. Cancer takes place in the inside, and that's why one of its dangers is that we don't know it right away. Well, tonight, that's a good analogy for the danger of the 10th commandment, with discontentment, with envy. Because when you think about it, discontentment, envy takes place in your heart. If you think about it, as we've studied all the other 9th commandments, we acknowledge that all of them take place in the heart, but predominantly they're visible. For example, when you steal, it's something that begins in your heart, but you see it. It's something visible. It's something outside of you. Same with adultery and the other 9 commandments. But tonight, if you think about the 10th commandment, you could be breaking this commandment in a whole crowd of Christians, and no one would know that you were breaking the 10th commandment. Because envying is indiscernible on the outside. Envy is something that only takes place in your heart and my heart. Discontentment is something that is inside us. It is internal. And like cancer, the analogy follows through. If you allow it to grow undiagnosed, if you allow it to grow untreated, it will consume you, it will corrupt you, it will lead you astray. Coveting is extremely dangerous. And so tonight, as we consider the analogy of both cancer and coveting in light of that, we need to diagnose our coveting early. And tonight, we need to know God's means of removing that from our heart. And that, of course, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as always, as we go through each of the commandments, we need to be reminded that the 10 commandments are always set in the context of grace. God had redeemed Israel out of bondage. They were camped around Mount Sinai. God had bequeathed them great love, and as he had redeemed them, now he gives them 10 commandments as a covenant law to teach them how to respond to the grace he had already given to them. And if you think about it, the 10th commandment was to teach Israel and us tonight that God wants people to live differently by grace, and they need to live differently from the inside out. The 10th commandment was to teach us and Israel that it was not enough to change the outside. We need grace to change us on the inside. Here's our theme tonight. The 10th commandment exposes our need of grace to change our hearts. That's what the 10th commandment is about. It exposes our personal need of grace to change our hearts. Now, 3 points to get at that. First of all, we need to know the source of coveting. The source. Where is coveting beginning? And obviously we noted it's in the heart, and we need to understand that. Secondly, we need to note the seriousness of coveting. Why is this sin so serious? And that's where I want to camp out in James 4 for a little bit. And then thirdly, we need to note the solution to coveting. And again, I'm going to depend on James for this as well. But the solution is grace. How do we remove coveting from our heart? How do we as believers fight coveting in our daily living? So first of all, note with me then the source of coveting. And the source of coveting, we need to understand, comes from our heart, but that is significant because we need to say 2 things that the source is not before we understand that. In other words, if it's in your heart, the first thing we need to understand tonight is that the source is not mere desires in and of itself. In other words, when the Bible says you shall not covet, or literally in the Hebrew, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house, and so on. The Bible there is not forbidding the desires that God has created us with, but it is forbidding sinful desires. In other words, take for example the fact that desire in of itself is a God-created attribute of us in his image. For example, God has created us with the desire for marriage and the desire for children, and the Bible says that is a good desire. That is a God-glorifying desire. That is a desire that God has created within men and women. The Bible also acknowledges that the desire for food, clothing, and provision, these things are good and these things are essential. And if you read through the book of Proverbs, over and over, the father teaching his son is approaching different angles. And one of the angles he approaches is the need to be diligent in work to satisfy desire. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 4. The father says, "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." In other words, the father's saying, work hard, work productively, because the desires that you naturally have, God glorifying, will be satisfied as you do it. So the point is, our problem is not desire in of itself. We have good God glorifying desires that we are to act on. The second thing that we are not to claim as the source of our problem tonight is possessions. Money and possessions is not the source of our problem. The 10th commandment is not forbidding or blaming, rather, worldly possessions as the cause of our problem. If you remember a number of weeks ago, we looked at the sin of stealing, and we noted there that in many respects, the Bible says that God blesses us with things, and those things certainly should not inhabit our love for them, but God does bless us with material possessions, and they are to be we are to be thankful for them. The 10th commandment does not blame the cause of your coveting and my coveting on money and possessions in and of themselves. I want to highlight that because we can trip up on this and blame things outside of us. I think back to the medieval period where the monastic monks, they thought that they could solve their sin problem by going away and hiding out in a cave all alone. Or even our modern day Amish, they blame, in other words, some modern conveniences and they cut themselves off thinking that will attribute holiness. But see, the 10th commandment does not say your problem is the possessions of the world. The problem is not the possessions of the world. If you think about it, if I were to seclude myself in a cave with nothing, I take my heart with me, and I can covet all that I do not have while I sit in the cave with nothing. In other words, the 10th commandment does not blame possessions as money as the source of coveting. So what is the source of coveting tonight? The source of coveting the Bible reveals is your heart and my heart filled with sin. Look at James 4, verse 1 for that. James helps us understand this. And I always am surprised that James would write this to a church. Think about what he says in this passage. Verse 1, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want." Notice what the pastor James says. James says, your problem is not possessions. You're not even the desires God has given you. Your problem is with sinful desires that are encompassed in your heart. The 10th commandment blames the cause of coveting on your heart and my heart. In other words, coveting is our sinful desire for what our neighbor has. Coveting is wanting what he has for yourself or wishing they did not have it if you cannot get it yourself. That's what coveting literally is. It is this sinful desire with this longing at looking at what your neighbor has or someone else has, and it's this longing of this heart, this envious desire, this bitterness that overwhelms you that God has not given you what he has given to them. And you begin to long for that yourself, and you begin to wish that they did not have it. And you notice that the 10th commandment forbids. It forbids this envious discontentment with what your neighbor possesses, his house, his ox, or his donkey. Now, imagine most of us do not long for an ox or a donkey that our neighbors don't have. We don't have those anymore. But if you apply that to your modern context, that is the car of your neighbor, that is the tractor of your neighbor. In fact, an ox or a donkey in Israel's day and age would have been something that would have been of high social standing. In other words, the 10th commandment is saying, don't spend your life trying to keep up with the Joneses. Be content with what you have. It also, notice, gets at your heart of longing for what your neighbor's relationship has. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Or in the context of a woman, don't covet your neighbor's husband. And if that were not enough, the 10th commandment says, do not covet anything that your neighbor has. We can also add one more thing to the sin of coveting. Coveting is the desirous longing from things of the world that God has not given you. It is that response with bitterness to God, almost in anger and frustration with God, that he has not given you what you think he should give you. Let me read a quote to you from Edmund Clowney in his book on the Ten Commandments. Clowney says the following: "The envy this commandment forbids is not only desire for something that belongs to someone else, it is our desire for anything that would draw us away from contentedly serving God, whatever in his good providence he has placed us." In other words, what Clowney is getting at is a problem of coveting is not only just looking at your neighbor, it's also, as it were, pointing a finger to God in frustration, claiming he has not given you enough. That's what coveting is. Is it arrogance of our heart to look at the goodness of our Creator and to say, you have not given me enough. I need just a little bit more. But here's the point tonight. The source of your coveting and my coveting is a problem within. Your problem is not outside of you. The problem is you. The problem is your heart and my heart and the sinful, covetous desire that is in us. Now, secondly, though, we need to ask the question then, if that is true, how serious is coveting? Secondly, what is the seriousness of coveting? And again, I want to go back to James because James helps us tonight with this. And there are two aspects of why this is serious. First of all, it's serious with your relationship of others in the church. Look at verse 2, at what James says here. He says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now notice what James is saying. Why is coveting serious? It's serious because it can divide you from your brother and sister. You are to love others as yourself. You're to seek their good over. But when you are coveting what they have, that goes all to the wayside and you begin to be opposed to them. And with graphic words, notice what James says about this unbridled covetous desire. It leads to quarreling and fighting. Instead of loving your brother and considering their needs over your own, you begin to quarrel with them because you're jealous of what they have. It leads to fighting. It leads to hard feelings. And if that were not enough, notice that James goes a step further. He says, not only does it lead to quarreling and fighting, it leads to killing and murder, depending on your translation. And almost certainly what James is getting at is murder of the heart. James says, what is your coveting of your brother or sister that you worship with every Sunday? When you have unbridled covetous desire, when you give yourself over, James says it can grow to the point where you literally hate that person so much in your heart, you are committing the sin of murdering that person in the heart. Covetous desire, unbridled in the church, will lead you to hate someone or to be bitter against them because they have something that you do not have. And so it's serious because it brings a divide between the relationships in the church. But even more serious, notice how James says it could bring a divide between you and God. Look at verse 3 and 4. James says, in the light of praying to God, he says, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Even more serious, what James says, when you give yourself over to unbridled covetous desire, you begin to push love of God out of your heart, and you now replace it with love of this world. You have a shift of idols in your heart. Now, James says this through a couple angles. He says, one, maybe you do pray, but you pray with a covetous heart. James says, when you are overwhelmed with covetousness of what your neighbor has, and then you begin to pray for what your neighbor has, God won't give it to you. Why? Because he knows your heart. He will not give you what will endanger you even more, and you're asking for wrong motives. You're not praying to get your daily bread. You're not praying to glorify God. You are praying to satisfy the idol of your heart. And God will not give you anything that will grow an idol that is existing in your heart. As I thought on this, I thought of an analogy that might get us to understand God's perspective. And as I thought on that, probably the best example is a spoiled child in a store. Perhaps you've been in a store and you've seen someone else's child. And as they're going through the store, they see a candy, they see a toy, and they begin to cry because the father or mother will deny them that toy. And the more the parent says no, the more they kick and scream because they want it. You see, brothers and sisters, when we pray out of a covetous desire, that's our response to God. We're like a spoiled child kicking and screaming, saying, God, I'm going to continue to cry out to you until you give me what my heart desires. And James says, God loves you too much to act on that. God loves you too much to answer that prayer. And you notice he goes even further. And this is so remarkable. He actually says this to the church. He says, you adulterous people. He says, when you live a covetous life, when you act on this and you begin to focus not on God in your heart, but on this idol in your heart, what do you become? You literally become a spiritual adulterer. You become someone who gives yourself over to the love of the world. Now, think about this analogy. The Bible describes idolatry as spiritual adultery, and that's exactly what James is saying. James says, when you give yourself over to the love of this world, when you kick God out of your heart and you set your focus on pursuing this world, you become an adulterer. What is an adulterer? An adulterer who has committed an affair, has turned love, which is rightly directed to his or her spouse, and has set that on another. And God says, my heart is for you. We have entered into a vow of relationship. And when you live a covetous life, you've taken affection, which is meant for me, and you've given it adulterously to an idol of this world. You become a spiritual adulterer. It is no longer a love for God. It is a love for the world in the place of God. The point tonight is covetousness is extremely serious. Covetous heart is extremely spiritually dangerous because it turns our heart away from our neighbor and away from our God. And even more than that, isn't it true? Isn't it true that when you are experiencing covetous desires, you lose all of your joy? We were meant to serve and love God. And when we live to serve and love things of this world, our joy evaporates. The thing that promised us happiness actually sucks happiness because we were meant to be satisfied by God. We turn our affection away. Coveting is serious because it is corruption at the core of our being. And even more than that, coveting undermines the purpose for which we were created. Remember how the catechism began. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When you are coveting the things of this world, you are not seeking to glorify God, and you certainly are not going to enjoy God. And so God says, repent of your covetousness. It is extremely serious. Well, thirdly and finally tonight, what is the solution to this? What is the solution to your coveting and my coveting? And again, I want to lean on James for this. He gives us help here. What is the solution? First of all, the solution is God's abundant grace. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. James says, or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, as I found out this week, verse 5 is extremely difficult to translate. In fact, if you're using a different translation, it very likely will say something different. But if you notice here, whatever translation you're using, at the core of verse 5, notice what James is saying. That God, the Spirit, is envious of your love, and when you direct that love away from God and direct it towards the world, the Spirit himself becomes envious. He begins to long for your affection. He begins to long for your heart. And then verse 6, what does God do about that? He gives you grace. In other words, the Spirit dwells in us as believers. We were created to love God. He has given us a new heart by being born again. And when that new heart begins to give itself over to the things of this world, the Spirit within us longs for renewal, longs for us to turn once again into him. And that is what verse 6 says. God has given us more grace. And you notice he quotes there from the Old Testament that God opposes the proud but gives grace towards the humble. In other words, James is leaning in, saying, listen, if you are coveting, if you're living a covetous life, you need to humble yourself. You need grace. You need God's grace to be poured out in your heart in order to wrestle and to drive out the covetous desire. And then in verses 7 through 10, he builds on that. Look at verse 7. It says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, there's a lot there that we don't really have time to extrapolate, but you notice what James does there. What is the solution to coveting? It is God's presence in your life. James there is calling Christians to draw near to God in humble praise and worship, quite literally at the end, to get on your knees and to cry out for God's grace. It is humble worship, drawing near to God, and James says, God will draw near to you. And he says throughout that passage, to turn from your sin, to literally repent of your sin and seek to delight yourself in God. In other words, James says, what is the solution to a covetous heart? First of all, it is acknowledging it is sin and repenting of that, resisting the temptations of the devil, resisting the allurement of this world, turning away from that, and you are to replace that covetous desire with what? Satisfaction in God's presence in your life. You are to repent and you are to turn to God, rejoice and celebrate as God satisfies your heart as you were created to do. And you see, here's the point. This is what grace does to the life of a believer. When you are converted, God causes you to be born again. He gives you a new heart. And as you and I continue to wrestle with sin, as we continue to repent of sin, God restores our heart. He gives us grace, and we begin to repent of our sin more and more, and we begin to delight ourselves more and more in God. And here's the wonderful reality. The more you delight yourself in God, the more nearer you get to God, the more your heart is filled in such a way that he weans you off your love of the world. That's exactly what James says you need and I need. You need more and more of grace to push out coveting. And here ultimately, if I can conclude, is the point. It is the gospel. This is the solution tonight. The solution to coveting is the gospel. The question we need to ask that James raises is, how can we as sinners draw near to God? And the answer is, you and I cannot. The Bible makes emphatically clear that sinners cannot come before a holy God. So how do we respond to what James tells us to do? You and I can only draw near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you and I can be satisfied again, the only way we can find grace again, the only way we can be restored again is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when we humble ourselves and realize that he was crucified for our covetousness, and when we cry out for that grace, that we receive it. It is only when we draw near to God and realize that Jesus was forsaken for us that we find that grace again. It is through knowing Christ, crying out for that grace, and you see, that is the solution to an endless life of coveting. So what James is essentially saying is, to gain your life, you need to lose it. You need to lose your life, and when you lose it, you find it. And you find it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of struggling with coveting. So here's the point in conclusion. One thought of application as we close, and it's a question. Are you content tonight? Am I content tonight? As we come to the 10th commandment, as we read the catechism, it said it forbids us from living a life of discontentment. Maybe you should ask the question of yourself and myself tonight. Are you a discontent person? Do you struggle with contentment? Do you struggle with a longing for more than this world? Or are you a person who knows Christ in such a way that as you look at the things of this world, you know they are fleeting, you know they are dust, and your heart clings to Christ? Maybe we should ask the question this way. Where do you and I struggle to be content? What is the idol that you are wrestling with? What is the idol I am wrestling with? Perhaps it's with a job or the income and the possessions of another. Even as the 10th commandment forbids the marriage relationship of your neighbor, do you covet the relationship or the spouse of another? Or maybe the health or the body of another person. Are you coveting what God has given to another person? Are you discontent with what God has given to you? Again, the application of the 10th commandment is this. What are we to do every day as we wrestle? One, we are to repent and humble ourselves. Two, we are to pray for grace and more to be satisfied in Christ. And three, we are to seek more of Christ through his word, through worship and prayer. And as we do that, James reminds us, God will answer and he will give us more grace. I'm going to end with encouragement tonight. You and I will struggle with discontentment all our life until we either die or Christ comes back. But we need to be encouraged tonight because we are in the schoolroom of learning contentment. God is patient, as we saw this morning. And as he is patient with us, all our life experience is meant to teach us contentment. Let me end with a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. I love this quote from Brother Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson says the following, If contentment could be produced by program means, five steps to contentment in a month, it would be commonplace. Instead, Christians must discover contentment the old-fashioned way. We must learn it. Thus, we cannot do contentment. It is taught by God. We are schooled in it. It is part of the process of being transformed by the renewal of our minds. How do we learn to be content? We must enroll in the divine school in which we are instructed by biblical teaching and providential experience. In other words, how do you learn contentment? It is by walking with Christ every day and seeking His grace. How do you learn contentment? Through the life experiences and God's providence that He puts in your life. And so, brothers and sisters, may we root out that covetous desire and by progressing in this schoolroom of grace, learn contentment. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, indeed, You know the desires that we all still wrestle with. Father, we pray, give us grace to drive out discontentment. Give us contentment in Christ, we pray, and especially tonight as we go into the work week ahead, give us a satisfaction and a taste of Christ tonight that will carry us through the week ahead. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.